We pray that our declarations will become a reality and that indeed Jesus would rule and reign in the hearts and in women's country, beginning with us and overflowing to other people. Hallelujah. Amen. It's a joy to be in the house of the Lord. It's a joy to come to fellowship together. It's a joy to learn of Him. You remember, Martha, you are concerned about so many things, but one thing is needful, and that is what your sister Mary has chosen, and it wouldn't be taken away from her. It's good we are here. It's good we are gathered at the feet of Jesus. We have chosen to be at the right place at the right time. I believe that God is going to bless us abundantly. Hallelujah. During the month, we have been looking at praise and worship the believer's fold. That is the general theme we have been discussing. And last week, we looked at worshiping God through service. Today, I would want us to reflect on worship and the Word of God. Worship and the Word of God. And I'm going to read from chapter 4. Is that passage where Jesus met the woman at the well. I'll begin from verse 16 up to verse 24. John 14, 24. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband. I have five husbands and now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. You say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." There are two verses here which initially want us to take note of. Verse 22. You worship what you know. We worship what we know. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. And verse 24, God the Spirit and those who worship Him worship in spirit and truth, the word of the Lord. Friends, we have explained that worship has to do with the totality of our response to God, our response to who God is and what He has done, especially in His Son. But that response must be appropriate and consistent with God's character and His works. In effect, character and work determines what our response be. And that is why the hymnist will say, "I see thee, I'll praise thee as I ought." So an adequate understanding of who God is so critical for an appropriate worship of God. And let me take that statement again. Deep understanding of who God is to an appropriate worship of God. And any time a person or group have sought to respond to that understanding of who God is, it has led to something else. So for those people who think that God is someone who is far away, we cannot approach Him, as we find in traditional religion, and for there is need in order to approach God. Because of that understanding of God. They only know that it's far removed from us. And you know the myths surrounding this. That woman pounding fufu and then hitting Onyame with a pen. As it were, consistently God telling, hey, please, you are hurting me, and this woman not concerned made God to go and live very far away. So God is far removed from us. And because he's far removed from us, we need you to be able to get him. And so the people who are worshiping God in that way, it is as a result of their understanding of who God is. So our understanding of who God is to determine how we worship God. Our understanding of who God is so, so, so critical, so important. In the Old Testament, for example, God gave this. And when people had failed to follow those instructions, God's anger had been towards them. You read the story where these gentlemen try to help God when the ark was about to fall. They are told that God's anger burned against them and he killed them. You begin to ask yourself, this God, is he not too wicked? But friends, he has set the standards. And so we must know who he is, what he wants, what he desires, what he likes, what God will be able to respond to him appropriately. You again remember what he told Saul, obedience is better than sacrifice. Because Saul had gone way beyond the instructions that God had given. So in our worship, whether it is praise or true service, our worship has not been informed and defined by God, the word of God. We will do something that may not please God. So important. So Paul would say in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, that let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your heart to God. And so if you don't have the word of God dwelling in you, person. And so I'll be explaining on Friday, you know, what we have done today is worshiping God in the truth. You must know the truth about God, and that will inform your worship. And Friday, I'm going to be talking about worship and then the Holy Spirit and the role of the Holy Spirit in our worship. In fact, it is the Holy Spirit who makes our worship possible. But for the Holy Spirit, we cannot even worship God. And I'll explain various aspects of this. But just to say that it has nothing to do with speaking in tongues or with the gifts of the Spirit. God gives his people various gifts that we have to use as part of our service. It's part of the working of the Spirit in order for us to serve God. But that is not all that there is to worshiping God in spirit. And we would explain that. I'm told we are recording so that even if I'm unable to come on Friday, it's possible for you to get a recording so that you get a deeper understanding and explanation. Thank you. There is another hand up here.
Please, based on Luke 10:19, would it be theologically sound if the song Yetiabun Samso, if the name of Jesus is put in somewhere?
What does Luke 10:19 say?
Behold, I give you authority to trample over serpents and scorpions, to trample on serpents and scorpions, and nothing shall by any means harm you.
Okay. trampling over serpents and scorpions. It doesn't mean that we go look for serpents to trample on them. They will harm us. But what Jesus is saying is that when, and you know, the best thing to do when you are reading these passages is to look at the context. So what was Jesus talking about? If you read the context, you find out that it has to do with the time Jesus was sending the disciples. Am I right? So in the context of going to do my work, you will face challenges. And in the midst of those challenges, don't worry, I'm with you. I would protect you. All that Jesus is talking about is that I'm going to do what? To protect you in the midst of all you are going to face, even as you go ahead to do my work. So, yes, Jesus has given us that authority as we go to do his work, to trample on. And as and when they come, Jesus protects us. He does. It's not up to me to sing and then to jump. And because even as I jump, there's no serpent there. And I even don't know the kind of demon I'm actually trampling. So some of those things are quite questionable. But yes, he gives us the authority that as we go to do his work, any challenge that comes our way, he even told them that when you are brought before the rulers, don't bother what you are going to say, because I will teach you what to say. In my own personal example, I have faced a situation like that before. My very first station, young minister, in my very first year in ministry, 1991, getting to 92, at Inyandenjira, where we had done some revival meeting, and some people felt that we have spoken against the gods of the land. And I think I also preached, those days we were doing this wake keeping. It was a funeral and had a wake keeping, and I was talking about these gods which have eyes and cannot see, ears and cannot hear. Some people got angry, and I was summoned to the palace of the paramount chief. It's very interesting. And behind those who were doing that were members of the church. But very interestingly, I went there, and I mean, young minister who has been summoned to the paramount chief's distant palace, and I don't know. There was no iota of fear in me. So we went there. Our confos were asked to talk. Blah, 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 blah. And then I was asked to make my response. And I said, well, I finished Trinity not long ago. The Methodist Church sent me here. And when I finished, they commissioned me. They gave me a Bible and told me that go and preach the contents of the Bible to the people. So I had met the people called Methodists. And I was preaching the contents of the Bible to them. And I opened to the very passage which I had preached on. And I started reading. This is what I was preaching to the people. See, what they didn't want to hear, even at the chief's palace. I began to read the passage. You can't imagine how angry they were. But you see, at the end of the day, the paramount chief said this, people, you know something? We live in a nation where we have freedom of worship. And this man was meeting with a people who have decided that they want to become Christians. And they believe in what the Bible says, and was teaching them what the Bible says. You have no case. So when you face such situations, God takes care of you. You don't need to sing Metia Bon Samsu before before God will take care of you. But we pray for God's protection and so on. And there are even appropriate teams. I mean, the interesting thing is that even the Bible doesn't talk about Avonsam. It says scorpion. Am I right? So why do you say it is Avonsam and so on? What does the scorpion scorpion and serpent? we need to be very, very careful taking scripture in those literally. If we're not very careful, anytime you see a snake, then a snake is abonsam. It's some people's delicacy. You call it abonsam. And so what you need to do is get the idea. The idea has to do with God's protection, even as we go out to do his work. I remember in those days, there was a song that was really a comfort to me. Because in those days, in fact, someone was sent to come and hurt me. And on that particular day, I was coming back to school, so processing my things. I was coming to Accra. I stood at the station, and no car was coming. Then suddenly, one car came. And the moment I got in, this thick, tall man came to stand before the car. That he wouldn't allow the car to go, and that I should get down. And I had heard that somebody was trying to cause some trouble. You don't know how God works. I mean, the boldness with which I got down, a young man looked at this giant before me, and I told him, I'm going to Accra. I hear you guys want to talk to me. I don't have the time now. If you want to see me, I think it was a Friday, come on Monday and let's talk. The man was paralyzed. It was later I was told he had a knife on him. He was sent to come and hurt me. And when I picked the car and came to Mankesim and got a car coming to Accra, it was a time the song had actually come on the scene. Yesu ka wo di. And that song continued to ring in my ears. And I sang it and sang it, and I was so comforted. So some way, somehow, when we face those troubled times, he is with us. So we can actually step on scorpions. Amen. Good. Any other, maybe the last one, if there is. Yes.
Osofu, I think when you were talking, you did mention about maybe some preachers not actually taking things from the Bible, but they are, not motivational as such, but, you know, picking things and then people are latching onto it and then using it as maybe a gospel message. But I want to know where we can fit or where we need to fit this in terms of, if we may call it, revelational knowledge. You know, for instance, a pastor friend of mine said he was going to pray for somebody. And the person was very, very sick, in fact, at the point of death. So he says that the Lord told him that when he goes, he should wash the person's feet, you know. Somebody too will say, what has washing of feet, you know, what Jesus did, got to do with, you know, healing? But according to him, you know, when he did that, I mean, the man miraculously, gained his health, you know. So I don't know, that thing did not necessarily mean that, you know, maybe now somebody is sick, so wash the person's feet, you know. But what I'm saying is that where does it come in? Because this one, the person, that's what he said, and he said that was the result. So
okay.
I hope you understand what I'm
yes,
saying.
Yes, I get yeah. what you are saying, and thank you for the question. It helps us to clarify various things. God gives us various directions at various times in various places. We have the word of knowledge. And I mean, let me say that I have come from Scripture Union background, and those days when we met at Scripture Union and there was word of knowledge, it was something that would scare people, because you go and then you go sinning, you come, it will be revealed. I mean, like Ananias and Sapphira. So people will come to meetings with that kind of holy reverence for the Lord. But today, the word of knowledge, a lot of them, not all, a lot of them, when you are putting on a yellow underwear and all those things, how does it help us in our growth? So a lot of them, I mean, way outside what biblically is right. But I also know that sometimes God gives very specific directions. And just as you are saying, I mean, you may be praying for someone and you are led to maybe bless water for the person. It doesn't mean that every time you are praying for people, you bless water for the people to drink. That is where the problem comes. When that specific direction that has been given, you begin to generalize it. And today, people are selling cocoa in church. Because maybe at a point in time, God will be that, look, this particular thing, just give the person, I mean, bless the cocoa the person is going to eat. And the person ate the cocoa and the person got well. So now we bring cocoa to sell, and we sell the cocoa at various prices. Look, you watch TV and some of the things you are hearing, Buramunsuo, and different, they say there's a certain Bura Kumasi area there, and they are buying 500 Ghana cedis. I'm telling you, it's huge money. And that they go every 2 weeks, and that is when they get the Buramunsuo, and it's just deceiving and extorting people. That one, I don't think that is scriptural. But at the same time, God in his wisdom at a particular time can say that, oh, can you just rub oil on the person's, I mean, hands, and that pain will go. You may get that idea from God. You just act on it. For that particular time, it's not a kind of formula that now has come that we have to use. So I'm not somebody who disputes the fact that God continues to reveal to us at very specific times, maybe how we have to act. And those things don't go contrary to God's word. But when we begin to make that a norm, you know, years ago, handkerchiefs being sold because Paul's, well, so we need to be very, very careful, and we also need to be careful about the commercial aspect of it. That was what Jesus was caning the people for in the temple. For the sacrifices, you could buy a dove for maybe 5 cedis. They would tell you if you bring the dove from outside, they would not use it for the sacrifice. Come and buy it in the temple, and you buy it at 20 cedis. And Jesus was angry with them. And that is what is happening. So that kind of thing that Jesus caned the people, if Jesus were to be around today, you can't imagine the people he would be whipping with lashes. So God reveals, God continues to reveal, but whatever God will reveal will be consistent with his word. Anything that we claim to have received from God that is inconsistent with the Bible, please don't accept it. It doesn't come from God. Thank you. God bless you. We'll see you on Friday.